Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We have dealt with the personhood of the Holy Spirit, the deity of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and we've been really spending a lot of time talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's important for us when we are dealing with, you know, certain doctrines in the world, especially when it comes to the Holy Spirit, that there are things that are widely circulated and known that I think it's important for us to address and to have an answer to those things. And in Romans chapter 12, and so we've dealt with a lot of aspects of spiritual gifts. We talked about how there is sign gifts and there's also permanent gifts. And so sign gifts are a sign, they're passing. That was during the time of the apostles. And we know Ephesians says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so we know that a foundation is that which you build the house on. And so the foundation has already been built. We don't need apostles today. Neither do we need signs to validate the church or the message or the messenger, because it's already been validated. And so we've already had that period. And so, however, there are still gifts that are true in the church today. And so last week we began by talking about how there are gifts given to the church. And we spent some time in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 when the Bible says God gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers. And we know that he gave that for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's in Ephesians. And so we see that God gives those things to the church. And so God obviously enables or gifts these men to the church to do a work in the church to bring about, right, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ in each one of our lives. So these are gifts to the church. But I want to spend some time this morning talking about gifts in the church. And what I mean by that is, I think when we think about gifts to the church, when he says the office of apostles and prophets, we said those are past. And by the way, the foundation of the church is built on the apostles and prophets. And I believe the prophets refers to those who penned the New Testament down. Okay, we already have the completed word that happened during the apostolic era. And so, but then we have evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and those are still operational today. Now, the gifts in the church, we find our place here in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading here in Romans 12. Notice with me, let's begin reading in verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. The Bible says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What's that? What's the measure of faith? What's that? If you think about the measure, the idea of the word here is used is, In old times, if you sold anything, you would measure things. So it could be weighed, right? So if you weigh rice, you had the shekel on the other side of the balance, and you would weigh it. That's called measure. If you think about, if you wanted to buy cloth, you measured it and you bought based upon what the measure of it was, and there was an assigned price on that measure. And the Bible says God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So what is he talking about? Because we're all saved the same. There's not degrees of salvation. So he is talking here about, we'll see in just a moment, spiritual gifts, and that God gives portions here to different people to do certain things in the church. So it's a different portion. It's different for all. Notice he goes on to say, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts," there it is, so we're talking about gifts, differing. My French here, I'm having trouble with some words like that. gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And then he goes on to give some parameters by which those gifts are supposed to operate. Notice, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them, that we be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. I'll stop there. So we're talking here, he gives a list. Now, there's some gifts that are mentioned, 1 Corinthians, right? 12, 13, 14, he has the subject, although he deals with the misuse of tongues. But I want to basically spend time on this list here. And I know that when we think about gifts, the Bible says there is one body, but then gifts differing. But as we look at this list, I want you to see here that they're not mutually exclusive. I don't think we can say, for example, when he talks about the gift of giving, he that giveth on giving. Aren't we all supposed to give? Yeah. What about teaching? Aren't we all supposed to teach? I mean, if you have a family and children, father, mother, you're supposed to teach your children. You see what I mean? So I don't want us to think here, when we think about those individual gifts, that I just don't do that. They're not mutually exclusive. I believe as we look at this list, by the end, we're going to find that actually we should, in some measure, be involved in all of those. And so I'll talk about that in just a moment. But I'm going to deal with each one of those gifts one by one. And those are gifts that are given in the church. This is one body, many gifts. They're different for different parts of the body. But again, it's one body. And so it seems to me, and I think we would agree with that, that if we don't cooperate in that one body, that we're hindering the body. Would we say that? If we don't cooperate in the body, then we're hindering the body. So we've already dealt with the whole idea of gifts as to what? For the edification, for the building up of the church. So we have to think of ourselves in terms of the church. You know, I know there's the slogan for America. I can't remember who said it. Maybe you all might know. Don't ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Who was that?
John F. Kennedy.
Okay. That's actually a good quote, by the way. That's good for America. In the sense that we should not try to get always handouts from our country. We should do our best to be responsible. There's a new idea. Well, when we think about the church, sometimes people might come to the church and they might think this way. Well, what can you do for me? You know what my question would be, back would be, well, what can you do for the Lord? Do you come to church so that you can, now I know you get spiritually fed, that there's fellowship, those are good, but how can I serve the Lord in the church? That should be our heart, to say, well, how can I serve God? How can I be involved? Not what can the church do for me, what can I do for the church? And so let's look at a few things here. So these are gifts in the church. Let's look first of all. So we're in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, we talked about in Ephesians how the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He's not talking here about an office, the office of a prophet. He's talking about the ministry of prophesying. Now, the ministry of prophesying is really twofold. When you look at the New Testament and even the Old Testament, It is both, there's the idea of you're foretelling something that is going to happen, but also there's a sense of forthtelling where you're just proclaiming what is already known. That fits within the category of prophecy. If you turn with me to in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see a good commentary on this idea of prophecy. 1 Peter 1, notice verse 19. Actually, it's 2 Peter 1, not 1 Peter. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. So notice in this case, a more sure, we already have it. So you see in that case, prophecy is not talking about something we don't know. It's something we already know, we already have. We have a more sure word of prophecy. So the Old Testament scriptures refer, a reference to this prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture. Okay? So the prophecy here is connected to what? To the scriptures. They already had the Old Testament scriptures, and so, but it's still referred to as a prophecy. So when somebody would be preaching the scriptures, he would be prophesying. Why? Because he's just giving what's in there. And that's what? It's a prophecy. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy, notice, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God, notice, they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that's why they're called prophets, but understand, they didn't come up with it. God gave them to them. They said, thus saith the Lord. And so now we have this, the word of this prophecy. So the spiritual gift of prophecy today, we could say, is really the motivation to proclaim the Word of God and to speak out against sin and error. That's the gift of prophecy. The motivation, the desire or motivation to proclaim the Word of God, to speak out against sin and error. It is the God-given ability to be persuasive in preaching the Word of God, to be able to use the Word of God to bring to light things that are concealed or unknown in the world, to be able to bring a man's conscience into the light of God's presence. So it's bringing people to the Word of God, prophesying. This is the prophecy of the Scriptures. And so it's bringing people into the prophecy of Scripture, explaining it, making it real to them, and it is communicating that in an effective and logical way. In if you turn with me back to, remember we talked about, he compared the idea of prophesying in the church with tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. Turn there. I'd like to show you something there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Notice verse 1. So 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So notice here, prophesying is what? Speaking to edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's prophesying there. And he compares that to the idea of tongues. What? Nobody knows what you're saying. Prophesying is exhortation, edification, and comfort. At the end of verse 4, he says, he that prophesieth, notice, edifieth the church. If you go to verse, go down to verse 31. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. Now, here he had just said, you know, what's going on in the church? You all come into the church, everybody's got a tongue, everybody's doing their own thing. And then he says, look, and it's interesting that he says, ye may all prophesy one by one. So, there is certainly the gift that God places on a man when he gives to the church evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We saw that. And so God equips a man. We know that in 1 Corinthians 3, that the office of a bishop, one of the ways you see whether he's qualified, he has to be apt to teach. And I think we'll understand there might be some people who may not be apt to teach or have the ability, but aren't we all supposed to in some measure prophesy? Exhort, comfort, edify, right? We have clear commands, for example, that apply to all. For example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, comfort one another with these words. What words? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's something we can all do. The Bible says, exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, how do we exhort each other? In the Word of God. What is that? That's prophesying. So I think we understand that there is an official position of pastor and teacher and those things, but in some measure, we all are to exercise that gift and to communicate, to comfort, to exhort, and to edify. And so we see that. So I know here that when we see the list in Romans chapter 12, we may think, oh, so I'm not a prophet in the sense of office, but we're still supposed to prophesy. Notice he says back in Romans 12, he says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, after the list of all the gifts, he gives them the parameters by which they ought to operate. And notice, here's the how are we to minister in prophesying? I think you could go to, notice Romans 12, notice verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. You want to know how you can prophesy? Have a sincere and an honest love. Don't let your love be with dissimulation. That's hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So I believe if we're going to prophesy, this is how we minister in those things. We have a sincere love, we abhor that which is evil, we cleave to that which is good. So that's the gift of prophecy. Then we have the gift of ministry. So notice here, the Bible says in verse 7, or ministry, so gift number 2 in the church, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. The gift of ministry is the motivation to demonstrate love by helping and serving others through meeting physical and practical needs. It is the God-given ability to detect needs within a congregation and to do something positive to meet those needs. It's a ministering. And so let me say that the gift of ministry is the motivation to demonstrate love by helping and serving others through meeting physical and practical needs. When sometimes there's a need that comes and it is within your ability to meet that need, and you jump in and you meet that need, that's ministering. Now, how do we do that? Notice what he says in verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So, let's talk about the gift of ministry. Now, I think it's clear. I think we should all be involved in that. But I do think that there are some people who have a greater capacity and a greater ability to discern when there is a need and to be able to meet that need. And sometimes what happens is somebody brings something to the church and then the church gets involved as a whole. But the point is somebody had that the ability to discern, say, oh, look, there's a need, and began to meet that need and then enlist people to meet that need who are able to meet that need. That's ministry. And he gives us the parameters. He says, look, as a church, we should be kindly affectioned one toward another in brotherly love. This is a family. Do you believe that? This right here is a family. We are a family in the Lord. That's why we're called brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, that's what family does, doesn't it? Meets the needs. He says, in honor, prefer one another. I do think that at some point, I think the Lord leads us. I think the person that has really the gift of ministry is a person who often is willing to deprive themselves of something so that other could be comforted while they're deprived of the same thing. In honor, prefer one another is what he says. I could use this, but you know what? I'm just going to give it to you. And I'm trying to teach that to our children. And, you know, there's the aspect of, you know, with our children, when you talk about this morning, it was happening this morning. They get up, they eat breakfast, they got ready for church, so they're waiting around till we leave for church, and they're playing with different items, magnets, and different things, and so they're fighting over the toys. And so what do they say usually when somebody wants their toy? They'll say, well, I had it first. Right? You're all familiar with this. That's a human phenomenon that we're all familiar with. I had it first. Now, what I try to teach is, well, I know you had it first, but do you love your brother or sister? And if you see that they want it, now, I don't make them do that. I make them choose. What do you think? If you love your brother or sister, why wouldn't you want to give it to them if they want it? Now, I'm not advocating that you should give your children every time they want something, give it to them. That you're going to get a spoiled child if you do that. But I'm trying to teach something between the children, how to get along, and in some measure honor, prefer one another, where you say, well, I really want to play with this. But you know what? I'm just going to let them play with it because they want it. It's interesting that every time that our children do that, it's typically right now the older ones have learned to do that, David particularly. I've seen him many times now, and it's encouraging to my heart. Well, he's playing with something, and then another of his siblings wants it, and then he'll pass it over. And you know what? He'll get up, and he'll walk, and he's not disturbed. You know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. David gets a greater blessing in giving that over to somebody else than the child that receives it. You know how I know that? Because David goes out and he's content to play with something else, and the child that received the gift spends 2 minutes with it, and then they want to play with what he has again. You see, that has to be taught also in the church, the gift of ministry. So we see the gift of prophecy, the gift of ministry. Let's go to the next one, the gift of teaching. Notice verse 7, he says, or ministry, let us wait on ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Okay? Well, the gift of teaching here is, and I'm saying here, the motivation, and I use that every time because I believe God puts desires in our hearts to do certain things. You know, I remember when I was in history class, my history teacher wanted me to go in competition for some form of speech. And I selected teaching Sunday school. And she said, well, how about you do preaching? And I said, no. I don't want to stand in front of people. It's not my thing. You know what I mean? I just want to sit down but I remember when I was forced to do that. So I went to preaching competition in Tennessee, then end up going to North Carolina. And it would have not been the thing that I would have said, hey, sign me up for that, I'll do that. But I remember that summer, after that had happened, that summer the Lord spoke to my heart and I believe called me to preach. And God gave me a desire to teach and preach the Word of God. And I can tell you that did not come from me. I told my mom God had called me to preach. She laughed because she knows the way I am. She said, well, that's not you. And I said, I know. Trust me, I know. It's not me. It's not the thing, like, sign me up for that. As a matter of fact, if somebody says, hey, we want you to do a speech on, you know, birds and flowers, it's like, no thanks, you know. But teaching, preaching the Word of God, I want to do that. I love doing that, and I want to keep doing that, and I want to do that for the rest of my life. So it is the motivation to present the truth of God's Word clearly and precisely. It is the God-given ability to engage in research and detailed study of the Word of God and to both accumulate and categorize knowledge. And so that's teaching. And by the way, that's not just the pastor that does that. People teach Sunday school. We do that all the time. The children are interacting with each other. What are we doing? We're constantly teaching them. If you have children in your home, you're teaching them. You're a teacher. And God gives us the motivation to do that for our children. So whatever it is, wherever we are, God wants us to teach. And He gives gifts to teach. And certainly there are some people who may do more of it, but in some measure, we are all involved in teaching. How do we do that? Notice verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So how should you teach? Be fervent in spirit. Teaching the Word of God is not something that, this is for lazy people. Have you ever engaged in time studying the Word of God? It's hard work. Don't be slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. You're teaching His Word. That's a huge responsibility for someone to stand and preach the Word of God, or not preach, but teaching the Word of God, saying, this is what God says. And so we see the gift and also how to do the gift. Then notice the gift of exhortation, verse 8, he that exhorteth on exhortation. The gift of exhortation is the motivation to encourage, to stimulate, to prompt others in the church to spiritual growth and experience. It is the God-given ability to get alongside other Christians with the Word of God and to encourage them to pursue spiritual growth and a scriptural course of conduct. Now, I don't think it's us saying, somebody's struggling with something, well, just trust God. What's wrong with you? I don't think that's what he's talking about. If you notice, how do we minister? Notice what he says in verse 11. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. How can we exhort one another? Somebody's going through difficulties, rejoicing in hope. There is hope. Patient in tribulation. The Lord will see you through that. It's basically, exhortation is coming alongside someone to build them up in difficult times. Exhortation. You see somebody that is discouraged. By the way, you come to church, you may see and observe somebody maybe that's visibly discouraged or and the Lord does something in your heart and say, hey, go encourage that person. Can I say, go do it? Even if it's, I don't know what to say. Just go with them and say, hey, I want you to know I'm going to pray for you. And then pray for them. Something I've been encouraged just here is as sometimes we'll see, children and mothers struggle with their children or sometime, maybe... Bethany is playing the piano and she can't get her children in order and things like that. Or sometimes, a parent's not present when children, and then people just step in and help. That's an encouragement. That's a huge blessing to people. Just for people just to step in and do something as simple as that. That's exhortation. Just to be a blessing and to encourage, to stimulate, to prompt other than the church to spiritual growth and experience. And so to come alongside other Christians with the Word of God to encourage them. And so that's the gift of exhortation to build them up. Then we have, verse 12 is how to minister. Then we have the gift of giving. Notice verse 8. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. The gift of giving is the motivation to gain assets and share them with others in and for the work of the Lord. It is the God-given ability to give, to be able to make quick decisions regarding the immediate needs of others, and to entrust personal assets to others for the furtherance of their spiritual ministry. Notice what he says, how we do that in verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. That's how we do it. Given to the needs of the saints. We see that through Acts, right? There was needs that arose in the church and people came together. And notice, distinct people are mentioned. For example, Barnabas was one. He sold a piece of property and brought the money to the apostles' feet. That was the Lord that told him to do that. And he did that. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, they gave, but you know, God made an example because they did it in hypocrisy. But the point is, the gift of giving is to be able to hold. There's a need, and God gets a hold of us, and we say, okay, I'm going to meet that need. I have the ability to meet that need, and I'm going to meet it right now. And so, it is the motivation to gain assets and to share them with others in and for the work of the Lord. And we should do that by distributing to the necessity of the saints. Next, we have to hasten here. Verse 8, he that ruleth with diligence. The gift of ruling is the motivation to coordinate and lead the activities of others in the accomplishment of common goals. It is the God-given ability to lead, to identify objectives, and to help those involved in a task to accomplish them. And so ruling in, it's not just for the pastor, is that sometimes different people are in charge of different ministries. So if somebody is in charge of the cleaning, they help other people. Say, hey, when you clean the church, here is where the stuff is. This is how you do it. And so the idea here of ruling is to whatever God places in our responsibility, in some measure sometimes we have a position where we direct others in those things. That's the gift of ruling. So it's not just applies to the pastor. Different people have different ministry, from the music to the sound, and that there is a ruling gift in there to coordinate and to help the work of God to move along under God-given structure. We see, notice, how are we supposed to do that? Verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. I think that it's interesting that often whenever there is ruling, there's going to be difficulties. I just don't think it should be done that way. But you're not the one ruling. Now, when you rule, you can do it your way. But you're not. But sometimes, well, if I was in charge of this ministry in the church, then I would do it that way. Well, that's good. But again, there is ruling. Again, let me say it again. The gift of ruling is the motivation to coordinate and lead the activities of others in the accomplishment of common goals, the God-given ability to lead, to identify objectives, and to help those involved in the task to accomplish them. And so sometimes there'll be opposition. And again, we have to see, remember, we're one body in Christ, moving forward together for the Lord. Then we have the gift of mercy. Notice verse 8. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The gift of mercy is the motivation to identify with and share in the sufferings and joys of others as a comforter. It is the God-given ability to emphasize with the misfortunes, to empathize with the misfortunes and miseries of others, to mentally and emotionally relate to their needs, and to be able to bring comfort through the Word of God. How do we do that? Verse 15, rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. That's the gift of mercy. That's how we do it. Now, every believer in the church is, I believe, to engage in the following activities. We're all supposed to declare truth. We're all supposed to serve. We're all, in some way, supposed to teach. We're all supposed to exhort one another. We're all supposed to give. We're all supposed to, as well, rule in the capacity that God gives us. Even if you think about men in your families, you're supposed to rule your family and give direction to your family. And then mercy. Isn't it interesting that the gifts, it says, there's gifts differing according to the measure of faith. And so it seems that we're all supposed to be involved in that, but God gives greater measure for some people to do certain things. He gives greater ability to some people, but I think God gives that to everybody in some fashion or measure. God hath dealt to every man, notice he says, the measure of faith. So for some people it might be this, for some people it might be this, but everybody has a measure of faith. Probably it's not the same measure. So what we need to do is not say, well, I wish I had that measure over there, what that person does over there. No, no, you have a measure, do your measure. And so God has given us those things. So these are gifts that are permanent. They're always true in the church. And so we have to ask ourselves, first of all, identifying what are my gifts? And by the way, if you want to know what your gifts are, ask the Lord. Lord, what are my gifts? And then the practical question is, what do you want me to do? Again, I believe there is a motivation and desire. For example, when it talks about the pastor, the bishop, 1 Timothy 3, he that desireth the office of a bishop, desireth a good work, the desire, where does the desire come from? I believe it comes from the Lord. So God gives us a desire, let's do it. Sometimes that desire might even be counter to our personality. Do it. And you'll find yourself satisfying just being obedient to the Lord and doing what God has given you the ability to do. And so may the Lord help us to discern our gifts and also in some measure to be involved in all of those in whatever measure the Lord blesses us with.